I want to talk for a few minutes about alignment, the key to fullness. Alignment, the key to fullness. Say with me, alignment is the key to fullness. A subtitle could be the supernatural impartation for unity. Psalm 133. And by the way, I'm in a King James version tonight, a new King James rather. So you might want to take out your phones or your iPad or whatever and follow along with me. I'm going to read quite a few scriptures. And if not, I'll read them all to you. But Psalm 133 is really a profound song that it takes quite a bit of time to unpack all the meaning in it. But let me read it to you. Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. For it's like the precious oil upon the head, running on the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I got to read that one more time. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in alignment or unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Something about alignment in this season that's critical. Something about alignment in this season that is very key to what God wants to do. Alignment, when you really think about it, is a heavenly thing. If you and I were to leave here and go to heaven and see God, one of the things you would notice about God besides stability, beside his ability to be calm in the midst of whatever's happening. I love Psalm 46:10 that says, even if the earth is removed and all the things that are happening and the earth is roaring, be still and know that he's God. Whatever season, he's still God. Whatever's happening on earth, he's still God. So I think the one thing we'll be shocked by is stability. The fact that God never takes Valium, doesn't need Prozac, and never tasted Jack Daniels, praise God. Doesn't need it. Always in control, always calm, he's sovereign. I think we'd be struck by that. But the second thing that we'd be struck by is the unity of the Godhead. The Bible says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. That word God is the word Elohim. And Elohim is an interesting word. Sometimes it's translated as God singular, and sometimes it's translated as God plural. So I say, which one is it? And my answer is yes. It's both of them. Because God could be distinct, singular, yet totally united in the plurality of God, in the beginning God. So unity is a heavenly thing. Unity comes from heaven. Division came from Satan. It started in heaven. It originated when Satan wanted to be like God. And he got one third of the angels and took those one third of the angels and put a coup in heaven and tried to march against God and throw God off of his throne. That didn't last long. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And if you wonder what that was like, it wasn't a tussle. It wasn't a struggle. It wasn't UFC in a cage. It wasn't I hit you, you hit me back. When God got ready to deal with the enemy, it was like lightning. And instantly Satan was cast out of heaven. And heaven remained united because heaven will not tolerate disunity. Think about that for a minute. Heaven does not tolerate disunity. The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, and Jesus answered him and said, the first commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is one. So unity, alignment is a heavenly thing. So Psalm 133 says this, behold, how good and how pleasant. That word good is a word that means beautiful. It means best, means better. It means bountiful, favor, prosperity, sweet, wealth, welfare, delight. Here's what the word is saying. If you want what's really good, if you want heaven's best, if you want what's beautiful, if you want what's bountiful, if you want what's prosperous, if you want what's full of favor, if you want that which is sweet, it's going to require something of you. It's going to require unity. And then it says how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together. That word means sit down, to remain, to settle, to marry, to abide, to ease. Not just visiting unity, but dwelling in it. This ability to get to a place of alignment and unity where you don't visit it, you stay there. And the Bible says when I see that, when I find that, I begin to release something that cannot be released any other way. There's something God wants to do in this region. This church has a lot to do with it, but it's going to require a greater level of alignment, a greater level of unity than we have ever had before. But make no mistake about it, God's going to supernaturally anoint you with a spirit of unity. I've never heard this in 33 years of preaching. I've preached many places in the earth. I've preached many sermons. I have never heard God say, tell them I'm going to anoint them with a supernatural ability to unify. I'm going to bring an anointing of alignment and unity that will allow me to do what I want to do in a region. That is the word of the Lord for you, and God's getting ready to do it. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, give me some of that and some more. I want all that you have in store. Fullness really requires unity. I want to say it again. God's best requires unity. He can't do what he wants to do without that degree of alignment, that degree of unity. It's required for God to begin to pour out his best. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, a very famous passage says this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some what? Teachers. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. You missed that part. Let me say it again. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints. Why? So the saints can do the work of the ministry. We don't just want to do work. We want the body of Christ edified. And what's the end result? God said, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the book says that there's a degree of outpouring. There's a degree of manifestation. There's a degree of God. There's a degree of grace. There's a degree of him stamping his nature and approval upon us that can be described as fullness. We haven't seen it yet, but it's real. I was reading this one day years ago, maybe 20 plus years ago, and God said, son, that was not figurative. That's literal. What do you mean? That means that there's a degree of the fullness of what I walked in on the earth and the fullness of what I have that a human body can withstand. And I want to pour that out before time ends, before this age ends. I want to pour out that level of fullness. And I'm here to tell you, God is going to pour out fullness. He wants to pour out fullness. Can you imagine what a human body with the fullness of all that Jesus is manifesting through it would look like in this day and age? God said, that's what I want to do. But in order to do that, it requires something special. It requires a degree of unity that's different from just normality. My wife, who is very prophetic, I mean, just incredibly prophetic. If I just told you the things that she's had dreams about that came to pass, one after another, from our marriage story, which takes 20 minutes to tell. There's so many dreams and prophetic revelations, and to me having a chance to prophesy to the last president of the White House from a dream she had, on and on and on. She just has so many profound prophetic dreams. Well, there's one she had that I can't shake, and I want to share it with you. To give you a little background, we have cut our teeth on seeking God most of our life for this dimension of fullness. We were born again in the midst of a holiness denomination. Everybody around us was law, 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 but there was something in our heart that was different from law. We had this degree of intimacy and this love for God, and we latched onto God. And early on in our life, the Lord began to really just download this desire for his fullness. And there were times I would pray, God, however, whatever degree of yourself you can put in a 6'1" body, I want it. And literally hours, early Christianity, my early days, I would just pray 6 hours a day, 3 hours in the morning, study the word 2 hours, pray 3 hours in the evening. Did it for years, looking for one thing. God, we want your fullness. We want a dimension of your grace and your glory and your fullness manifest. So after years of praying that, after fasting to the point where my breath smelled like a sewer. Now, that's funny right there. You guys can go ahead and laugh. I know you know. Fasting to the point where it injured my body. I mean, just going after it with everything in me. Then Kimmy has a dream. And here's the dream. We're sitting around with several couples. And the Lord walks in the room and says, what is the key to the highest levels of the power of God? And one person said, it's fasting 40 days. And another one said, it's faith. And people just started saying what they thought it was. And the Lord would listen to that. And then he said, no, that's not it. That's not it. Then he said, let me tell you what the key is to the highest levels of the power of God. He had our attention in the dream. He said, it's being so close that no wind could blow between you. You get to the place you're so close, that's literally what it said, that no wind could blow between you, I would release the highest levels of the power of God. Then I begin to think about Satan's strategies and tactics and the way he tries to come and steal, kill, and destroy, and all that heaven is about and all that earth is about. And then I had a thought. What if unity was like frequency? I think a lot of times we take spiritual things and we kind of conceptualize them and spiritualize them. But in reality, I think that a lot of things in the spiritual realm are more real than their phantom. I think that faith, for example, faith is a key that unlocks doors. The woman with the issue of blood came behind Jesus, touched the hem of her garment. Power came out of him. He had no idea who got healed. So he didn't heal her. She tapped into something. You understand? She released something. So call it frequency, call it key. The Bible said, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And there are times we could unlock heaven, and it's not God pouring out blessings. It's us unlocking with what he gave us to unlock. Can you hear that? So I'm beginning to understand the spiritual realm is not just about, okay, you do something like fasting, for example. Some people think you fast, you know, and by the time you get hungry and real shriveled up and dried up and need lotion and you're thirsty, God says, okay, now I'll give it to you. That's not what happens. It puts you in a position where your desperation and your hunger begin to latch onto heaven in such a degree. And I think that it gives you the ability to use the keys that we already have. So I think the spiritual realm is more of a reality than not. And the aspect of sound and frequency has really begun to touch me, because I think faith is a frequency. I think when you believe, you know, Bible says things like, whenever you believe, you'll have what you believe. And whatever you say, you'll have what you say. I don't think those are just promises. I think that's reality. I think those are laws. I think that when you get on a frequency similar to what I call the God frequency. Let me give you an example. Jesus walked out of a city one time, went to a fig tree, looked at the fig tree, saw no figs, and spoke to it. Said, no fruit's going to grow on you hereafter forever. Went home, went to sleep, woke up next morning, ate hummus, matzah, whatever, came back. Walking by the tree, disciples said, look, the tree you spoke to dried up from the roots. Jesus said, oh, you think that's something? My paraphrase. Let me tell you something. You think that's something because I did it? Let me tell you something. Whoever will say to this mountain, even you, Peter, can say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, whatever you say, you will have. He didn't say whatever you say, I will do. Whatever you say, you will have. See, here's what I call that, the God frequency. Let me go a little bit deeper. We used to think that the smallest particle of matter was the atom. You remember you were taught that in school? The atom is the smallest particle of matter. Now we know that it's not. They found out inside the atom, there are these things they call quarks. When they look at these quarks, they find out that they're simply vibrating packets of energy that have frequency. What is frequency? Frequency is sound waves. How are you able to hear me speaking to you right now? Because of frequency. And depending on how my voice sounds, it's a different frequency. If I make my voice deep, that's a different frequency. If I make it high, that's a different frequency. It's all frequency. Say frequency. They found out in the midst of everything, this pulpit, you and I, everything on earth, it's made of vibrating packets of energy that are frequency. That should not surprise us, since the Bible says in the beginning, when God made the heaven and earth, he spoke to everything, and everything became by him speaking to it. So everything is made up of his voice. Colossians says all things are upheld and sustained by the power of his voice. So because everything's made of his voice, all that has to happen is they hear his voice and they change into whatever he wants them to become. Yeah, you ever thought about the resurrection at the end of time, when all of human beings who ever live are going to be resurrected? How's he going to pull that off? The Bible said those that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God. He's going to speak, and every body that was a body is going to become a body again, because every molecule, every atom will obey the voice of God. What will happen when you and I get on that frequency and begin to speak as an oracle of God? Or the faith in our heart is at that same level, everything around us will begin to respond to what we say. Can you hear me today? So I think spiritual reality in a lot of ways is more, it's more than us just getting a hold of God. And we had this old theology, God, get a hold of God, and we're going to get a hold of God and lay horns on the altar, and we're going to get a hold of God. But God said, no, when I died on the cross, I gave you the keys. When I went to heaven, I gave you the keys. You have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose. So there's this authority that we have in this realm. You understand that God, when he created the earth, didn't make it because he needed an earth. The Bible said the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. We have authority in this realm, not God. In fact, it's illegal for a spirit being to function on the earth without the invitation of a human. I think I lost some of you there. It's illegal for a spirit being to function on the earth without being invited by a human because we have dominion. I know you don't believe that, so let me prove it to you. Have you ever thought about something called prayer? And if you really think about prayer, it makes no sense. Because you're in a room talking to a sovereign God who has all power, asking him to do things. It gets even crazier when you're sleeping at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, snoring, enjoying yourself, and the Lord wakes you up. And as you're clearing mucus from your face, you say, "What, Lord?" And he says, "I need you to pray for so-and-so." And if you thought about having a conversation with God, you would say something like, "God, that makes no sense. You obviously know what's going on because you just told me. Number two, you're sovereign. Why don't you do something and let me sleep?" And if he was able to answer you, he'll probably say something like, "I want to do something. That's why I need you to ask me to do something. Because I set a law in this realm that humans have dominion. Without your invitation, I will not move. That's why if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I sought for a man to stand in the gap, make up the hedge. I couldn't find one, so I had to destroy the land. God always needs a man, always needs a woman. You are more valuable than you realize." So because of the authority and the power that we have, things like faith and prayer, they unlock the realms of heaven in ways that we don't understand. But I've come to an understanding that I think unity is the same. Because heaven is in complete alignment. I think when earth responds with the same unity that's in heaven, the heavens open and the best of heaven can come to earth. And I believe it produces a frequency. You know, frequency is, where's Donna? Did Donna leave? Hi, Donna. How are you? You mind running back to the keyboard for me if you don't mind? And by the way, Anna, I had a discussion with Eddie before the service, and you're going to come back to Montgomery with me with your violin. Isn't she anointed? Let's give her a hand. I just love Anna and the violin. Can you give me your most intense dissonant chord that you can? Just the most dissonant chord you can ever come up with. And I want to show how sound can affect atmosphere. All right, sound affects atmosphere. So give me whatever you got. Is that dissonant? Clashing chord? Am I saying it right? Make it as bad as you can. All right, that's pretty bad. Can it get a little worse? It can? Give me the worst. If Satan's cousin came to play, give me what he would play. Yeah, that's it. Beautiful music, isn't it? So sound affects atmospheres. It affects reality. So give me some sweet, melodious chords, if you will. See, I don't have to finish preaching. That's so sweet. You can see the difference. Thank you so much. Give Donna a hand, if you will. So I don't understand all of this because it's a new thing that's just hit my spirit, but I'm pretty clear that it's from the Lord. Our behavior emits frequency, our sound, our atmosphere. And heaven responds to it. And there are times when heaven cannot do what he wants to do because there's not the right sound. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. Why did it say that? What does that mean? That doesn't mean they were all in one Honda. You understand that? They were so tight they could have been. But why does it mention that? Why is that an important detail in Scripture? Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. They were all in the upper room. That would have been fine. They were chilling 50 days after Jesus rose. That would have been fine. But they were all in one accord, one chord, one dissonant, one mindset, one heartbeat. There was this degree of unity that all of them had. And they were in one place. So the one accord was not because of one place. They just happened to be in one place. But the real key was the one accord. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I'm convinced the sound that was released on earth from unity matched with the sound of unity in heaven, and heaven opened and all that God had was released. And in our marriages, in our families, in our homes, in this region, in this church, there is a higher degree of unity God is asking for, a higher degree of unity God is demanding, and a higher degree of unity God's going to anoint you for. Because of what he's getting ready to do. What God's going to pour out in these last days is nothing like we read about in the history books. How many times have I read about a revival in the past and I said, oh God, that I was living in those days. Oh God, I wish I was living. God said, no, I saved my best wine for last. You haven't even seen what I'm going to pour out yet. What God's going to pour out in the end will make everything that's ever been poured out historically pale in comparison to it. And I believe in this nation, Alabama will lead the way. In this region, every time I put my spirit upon it, this region is so important. And this church is incredibly important to what God's going to do. And there is a need for alignment such as we have never had before. And God's going to anoint us for it. Say amen to that. There's teaching. I don't know if you've ever heard of it about different chords and different megahertz. There's teaching about 430 megahertz and how that's the sound of nature, and 440 brings this dissonant atmosphere, and how the Nazis probably created 440 to cause people to be more psychotic and so forth and so on. But the whole point of that is just that sound begins to create atmosphere, and the unity God is looking for is going to release a sound, just this grace, this peace, this reality. Have you ever walked in a room and you felt the strife in a room before? Nobody said a word. You didn't even read body language. You just walked in and felt the atmosphere. You felt the tension. I remember my wife and I have been married 30 years. We love each other. But there have been a couple of times when the warfare got so thick, and it took me a while to realize it was warfare. I remember, you know, times we go to sleep, wake up the next morning, and it's like everybody hate everybody. It's like, kids, everybody's just kind of mad. You know, so it started happening. It would happen a day or two or three, then it would go away. And one day it happened, and it was like for a week. It was like, you know, why don't you go back to Africa and go see your people? Why don't you go to New York and see your people? I mean, I never slept in another bedroom, didn't leave the house, but it was just like this yuck in the house. Anybody else bear witness to the yuck that comes in the house sometime? Am I the only one that had some yuck up in my house? Anybody else had some yucky house at some point? It was just there. And I remember after about 5 or 6 days, the Lord said to me, how long are you going to tolerate this atmosphere? So I know I can do anything about it. So I just started walking the floor and started addressing forces and powers and just dealing with the atmosphere. I promise you, in 5 minutes, we were back in love again. In fact, I think we had another baby after that time. I mean, it's just wonderful. What is the point? The atmosphere, or unity affects atmosphere. That's the point I need to drive home to you. Unity affects atmosphere, and disunity affects atmosphere. Unity transforms atmosphere, and disunity massively affects atmosphere. Genesis chapter 11 is another chapter that's always amazed me. The chapter is unity from a negative standpoint. You had Nimrod, and you had this plain in Babel, and Nimrod led the people to this plain called Babylon. They decided to build a tower unto God in Genesis chapter 11. Now, when I read that years ago, I used to think, well, what's the big deal? First skyscraper, we've had plenty of them, build a tower, reach to God. What's the big deal? Actually, it was the first tower of idol worship. The archaeologists who dug up the Tower of Babel have found 7 different layers, and each layer was dedicated to a particular god. The one layer dedicated to the sun god, another one to the moon god. So it was literally a tower of idolatry and a pillar of idolatry. So it was the beginning of idol worship. It was the beginning of just this real demonic connection and attachment to the realms of the earth. But here's what God said when he came down to see them build that, Genesis 11. He said, the people are one. And because they're one, there's nothing they imagine to do in their heart that'll be restrained from them. Can you hear that? These are unbelievers, or at least idol worshipers. They're worshiping sun gods, moon gods. But when they came together on the other side with this unified frequency, I'll just call it that, God said everything they want to do will be done. So God came down and overnight confounded their language, which must have been a sight to see. Number one, that shows us the power of God, how overnight he could download an entire language into your psyche. And you wake up knowing Spanish when you knew none before you went to sleep. My God is an awesome God. I'll just say that. Number two, I wish I was a fly on the tower to see what happened the next morning when people woke up. Hello? Eh? You know, so people begin to vacate on the earth based on the language they were able to understand. But God said, the only way I'll stop them is if I divide them. Because even on the dark side, the frequency of unity produces whatever it desires. Say alignment. Say unity. So Pentecost required unity. God says the prayer of agreement will always be answered. You ever read that in the Bible? If two of you agree as touching whatever you ask, it shall be done. There's that power of unity again when God finds that. And even in marriage, there's something about marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Talking about your wives. Dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers may not be hindered. So you mean tell me if I don't dwell with my wife according to knowledge, if I don't honor her, I allow problems in the relationship, my prayers won't be hindered? Will be hindered? Yes, they can be hindered. Why? Will God be punishing me for not treating my wife right? Well, that's not. I don't think that's what's it. What's up? There may be part of that in there, but I think we don't have the unity, the frequency to get heaven's best. Somebody needs to listen to me. I pray a lot. And our church right now, we're praying twice a day. We're praying at 6 in the morning. We're praying at 6 in the evening. And we just spend a lot of time praying. But my discipline for years personally was to pray 3 hours a day. I started out praying 6 hours a day, 3 in the morning, 3 in the evening. Then I started praying 3 hours a day. And I learned something. I learned something. You want to know what I learned? You don't want to know what I learned. You sure you want to know what I learned? Okay, beg me, I'll tell you. No. Here's what I learned. I can go out and pray 3 hours and storm heaven and pray everything that I want to pray. Or I can get with my wife, and if we're on one accord, we can pray 7 minutes, and it opens heavens far more than me praying 3 hours by myself. There's something about the power of unity. So if I was a devil, I would try to stir up as much trouble as I could. I'd try to stir it up in churches. I'd try to pit deacons against other deacons and elders against other elders and ushers against other ushers. I'd try to cause trouble in the praise and worship team and in the choir. I'd try to cause people in the pew to sit down and wonder why this person always gets used and they never got used. I'd try to cause somebody to be upset because praise and worship is 20 minutes and they think it should be 15. I try to call somebody to be upset because they sing bluegrass songs in praise and worship and they want R&B. I would try to find division wherever I can find it, because I don't really have to fight you if I can get you fighting each other. I don't have to do that. And I think what God's requiring right now is not just the absence of conflict. I think he's requiring this level of supernatural grace where there's a degree of one accord, one mind, one heart, like what happened in the book of Acts, where the Bible said all things were even common. If people sold what they had and gave it to others, that wasn't forced communism. That was willing distribution, because the Spirit of God so touched the hearts of people, there was a degree of unity. And here's what I heard the Lord say. If you believe me, I can heal 30 years worth of pain and unite broken relationships in this hour, because I'm pouring out something of supernatural unity, supernatural together. Supernatural cohesiveness. And God said, when I hear that sound, nothing will stop what I'm going to bring to this region and bring to this church. That's where we're going, and that's what the Lord wants to do. So alignment is the key to receiving. If we're not connected together to that degree and united together to that degree, we're going to miss something. I love Colossians chapter 2. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Listen to this. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. I'm going to read that last part to you again. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. I used this text once, and I preached the message titled, I Need a Joint. People loved it. They loved it. Bestseller. The way God tempered our body is he gave us joints. And joints are points of connection. So my hand is connected to whatever this is, wrist by this joint, elbow. So here's what the Bible said. When God pours out supply, he supplies through joints. So if you're disjointed, you don't get the supply. Think about Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for the anointing. For when brethren dwell together in unity, it's like the anointing that ran down Aaron's head. Then where did it go next? To his beard. Then down where? To the garments. There the Lord commanded a blessing. So what if you're out of alignment? What if you're so upset that you don't feel like being a beard anymore? And you go off to the side. Well, when the dew comes, you miss out. God pours out through joints. He pours out through connections. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. Again, everything I'm saying is reinforcing the fact that unity is required for God to do what he's getting ready to do. And he's getting ready to do something in your life. He's getting ready to do something in his church greater than what we have seen. But he's calling for us to get on that page of saying, God, what was okay yesterday is not going to be okay going forward. The degree of unity we had yesterday is not going to be enough. The degree of alignment we had is not going to be enough. We need some grace. We need something supernatural. We need a greater degree of connectivity and unity. We need hearts healed. We need to be delivered. Whatever needs to happen so that you, God, are not hindered from doing what we need doing. Matthew chapter 8, I love the story about the centurion who came to Jesus and said, Lord, my servant is lying at home sick of the palsy. Would you come and heal him? And Jesus said, I'll come. Then he sent word and said, Lord, no, don't come. He said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Then he said this, I understand you, Jesus. I, like you, am a man under authority. I have soldiers over me, and they say, do this, and I do it. And then I have some under me, whatever I say, they do it. So Jesus, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. What was he saying? He was saying, I understand how you align with heaven. Just like I have soldiers over me who would say something and I obey it, you have the Father over you, and whatever he says, I know you'll obey it. But under you is the power, sickness and disease is under you. So here's what I know. If you just speak the word, then my servant shall be healed. Jesus said, I haven't found faith like this. No, not in Israel. But here's what he was really saying. He said, I understand alignment. And I understand because I'm in perfect alignment, then everything under me has to respond to that alignment. Yeah, you're not getting it. Because I'm in perfect alignment. When I'm in alignment with my superiors, everyone under me better be in line with that. And what God's saying to us, if we can get in perfect alignment with heaven, which requires that level of unity, everything under us will begin to respond to that. We can get on that God frequency. We get on that place where whatever we say, it will be done. Some people are praying, God, let none of my words fall to the ground. Bring me to the place none of my words fall to the ground. God said, I'll do that, but you have to understand what that requires. You have to be in perfect alignment with heaven for that to begin to be released. When I see that kind of alignment, I will begin to release that level of authority. And then you'll be, when that alignment comes, then what's in heaven can align through you. But if you're disjointed, if you're off, if something's not right, in your heart, your spirit, your mind, I can't release that. It brings a dissonant chord. And what's manifest is not the fullness of what I want. I want fullness. I don't know about you. In Florence, God wants to release fullness, and fullness requires that level of unity. And that's what we want God to do. Can I get an amen on that? There are two Old Testament characters that kind of contrast this a bit. And I felt this, so I'm going to go through this. This might be for just a few people in the room. But there's Aaron and Hur. Exodus chapter 17, Moses had to fight, I think it was the Amalekites. And it was a real strange war. Moses had to go up on the top of a rock, hold up his spear, and as long as he held up his spear, Israel would win. But his hands got heavy. So two men, Aaron and Hur, came on each side of Moses and began to hold up his hands. And as long as Moses was fighting the battle, they held up his hands in perfect unity, and they won the battle. And that's a level of alignment. It's a level of understanding authority. It's a level of understanding corporiety. It's what was necessary to win that battle. But then in Moses' day, you had these people called Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, instead of uniting around Moses, they came around Moses and they had a different agenda. In fact, Korah began to say that, why do you act so holy? You think you're the only one God speaks to? We in the congregation are holy too. Why do you take so much upon yourselves? And he took 250 of the princes and he got those princes to come against Moses and stand against him. And when they came against Moses, Moses fell on his face and said, you know what? I'm not the one who called me to this. Let's let the Lord show who he ended up choosing. And the end result of that was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the 250 princes, and all of them, the earth literally swallowed them up. God was so displeased with that. So you have Aaron and Hur, who represented around Moses a perfect heart of unity, holding his hands up so God's will could be done. Then you had other people who had issues in their heart, longer term issues that kept unity from happening. And if the ground did not swallow them up, God would have been hindered from moving in their midst. Now, let me give you a little bit of background as to what was going on in their life. Korah was a cousin of Moses. He was one of Moses' cousins. He was a distant relative. And he wanted ecclesiastical power. God chose Eleazar to be the one in charge of the temple, to work the incense, and to be the one who had the majority of the authority and power. And secretly in the heart of Korah, he wanted that power because he was a relative, a cousin. And something began to build in his heart of offense and of jealousy and of dissension. And he allowed that to rise up one day and almost caused a coup in the work of Moses. Then you had Dathan. Dathan and Abiram were descendants of Reuben. Reuben lost the scepter. Reuben was the firstborn. The firstborn gets double portion. They have the scepter to rule in Israel, but Reuben lost it. Remember the scripture where he lost it. And that was a generational seed that crept down through their lineage. So one wanted more power. The other one was displaced in a sense. And both of them had seeds of division in their heart. And at the right time, the enemy tapped into those seeds of division, tried to bring great disunity among Israel to disrupt the plan and the purpose of God. And the question I have is, what seeds might exist in our heart, in our mind, in our life, that the enemy might try to want to use in this season to keep the unity God wants from happening to come to fullness? But the word I have from the Lord is, it doesn't matter what it is. If you bring it before him, God will heal it. If you present it before him, he'll deal with it. If you present it to him and say, God, shine the lights of heaven on my soul. Anything in me that's not like what you want it to be, snatch it out of my heart. And we're going to begin to experience that grace for supernatural unity at a level. I think the level is going to really blow our mind. I think that what God's going to do is going to be a quick healing, deep healing, if you allow him to. Great understanding and revelation that brings unity in relationships in ministry and relationships in marriage that will allow you guys to go to the next level. What frustrates me to no end is when we seek something with all of our heart and the door never opens because we're going about it the wrong way, or we have the wrong concept of what it takes to get in there. If the key to the highest levels of God's power is being so close that no wind blows between it, then praise God, I don't have to fast 40 days every month. I just need to get united with, are you feeling me? Everybody in my family and everybody around me. So God says, get ready. Because I'm pouring out this supernatural level of unity upon your life. Can I get an amen there? If you're going to walk in this, you have to watch out for offense. Offense is one of the weapons that the enemy will primarily use against this. Offense in the Greek is a word scandalon, and scandalon literally means the bait of Satan. So whenever offense comes in your heart, it's bait. It's like the cheese that's on the mousetrap. Whenever offense comes in your heart, the enemy is trying to set you up for destruction, for devastation. Watch out for offense that's coming in your heart. I also want you to understand alignment does not demand perfection. Some husband is going to be real glad I'm going to teach on this right now. Alignment doesn't demand perfection. You've got Aaron in Psalm 133. The Bible said how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It's like the ointment that ran down the head of Aaron, down his beard, down to his garment. Aaron wasn't the perfect man. Aaron had issues. He had two sons that were killed by strange fire in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 2. Aaron saw the glory of God. Moses went up to the mountain, spent a little bit too much time. The people came to him and said, "We don't know what's become of Moses. Make us a god." He said, "Strip off your jewelry." Moses took their gold, made a golden calf. They actually sacrificed to the golden calf and said, "This is the God that led us out of Egypt." That was Aaron. Aaron did that. Aaron was influenced by Miriam to murmur against Moses in Numbers chapter 12. So Aaron was not perfect, yet God said unity is still required. Your wife's not perfect, but sir, unity is still required. Husband's not perfect, but unity is still required. Your pastor's not perfect, but unity is still required. Doc Shell's as close to perfection as I've found, but he's probably still not quite perfect. All we got to do is ask Miss June. Can we interview you, Miss June, and find out? So perfection is not required to respect authority. And I just got to talk to you for a minute, because something's happening in America where we've lost respect for authority. We have lost it. The Bible even says, "Do not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And it's amazing to me how people can speak evil of presidents and vice presidents and people in the White House. It happened under Obama, happened under Trump. It's happening now. And we have lost the fear of God. We've lost the respect for position. We need to get back to a heart like David, who saw King Saul demonized. He saw demons come on that man. King Saul is chasing him around the wilderness with 3,000 men trying to kill him. And David said, when Saul went in to relieve himself in a cave and David could have killed him, he snuck over and cut off his robe and went back, and the Bible said his heart smote him that he cut off the robe of a demonized king trying to kill him. And he said, "I will not put my finger on the Lord's anointed. I will not do it." And the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. And God chooses. God puts people in place. He does that. God is not trying to be fair. You ever read the Bible about the 12 disciples? There were 12 that he spent a lot of time with, but there were how many he spent more time with? Three. He would take Peter, James, and John places Luke and Bartholomew never went. How did Jesus feel? He just did it. How did Luke and Bartholomew feel? I bet they had conversations. I bet Luke said to Bartholomew, "Have you ever been on one of them trips?" "No, I've never been on one. I don't think I'm going to be on one either." Jesus chooses. He sets men and women in place, imperfect men and women, and they have authority. They have a seat of authority. They have a governmental seat of authority, and that needs to be respected and aligned. But in this day and age, we feel like everybody's equal, and there's just even doctrine that's going around the church because we don't want there to be too much difference between the clergy and the laity. But there is a degree of respect, those that God calls out, those that God ordains. There's a degree of authority and respect that they should carry that's essential and necessary for the level of alignment that we want. Look at marriage, for example. Which one is better, husband or wife? Shh, please be quiet. Don't. That was a setup, man. Don't do that. In God's eyes, which one does he love most, husband or wife? My answer is yes. Both. Are they both equally valuable? Yes. But God understands that everything to be administrative has to have leadership and has to have function. So God gives the male the headship in the home. That is not a value assessment. It's an administrative function. For everything to function, there has to be leadership and administrative leadership. And God says, husband, love your wife. That's your job. He did not say make your wife submit. It's not the husband's job to make the wife submit. You've been married more than 5 minutes. You know you can't do that anyway. It's not the husband's job to make the wife submit. It's the husband's job to love her to such a degree she wants to submit. But the submission is her willingness to submit to the marriage, because anything with two heads is deformed. So when there's a discrepancy about what we do, somebody has to make the final call. And in the marriage, the wife should respect that God-ordained authority. And she should respect it. And that's the way it should end up being. Same thing in a church. God puts pastors and leaders in a church. He puts people, heads of fellowship. But we've lost this degree of reverence and respect for those positions. I'm not talking about idolizing somebody and putting them up on a pedestal. I am talking about, though, respecting what God puts in place, respecting what God does, so we can have the level of alignment that's necessary to go where we need to go. Because let me tell you something. All division is division. You want me to say that in Spanish? All division is division. Die means two. vision. That's all division is, division. So when we don't have the same vision, the same heart, and when the leader comes up and says, I think we should do this, and then, you know, 3.5 other leaders say, no, I think we should do this. And there's just this division. There's not that level of unity that's needed for God to begin to bring his best. You think that in Florence, Alabama, we could allow God to do something with us? You think that instead of the concept of God, rend the heavens that you may come down, we could look inside and say, fix whatever in me is hindering the level of unity and grace that you want that will allow you to release. See, because what's always confused me about the seek God until you die concept is most of the things we're pressing in for, God wants to give them to us. That's why he laid it on our heart to pray for it. So if God came and said he wanted to do something for you, why do we have to fast and pray 30 years and cry out for the very thing God already said he wants to give us? Why do we have to lay hold of the horns of the altar for the very thing that God said he wants to give us? I've come to a conclusion some time ago that God does not have a problem with geography, topography. He doesn't have a problem with those things. God took one 80-year-old man and brought down the greatest empire in the world called Egypt. 80-year-old dude with a stick. You to think about it with me for a minute. Egypt was brought to its knees by one 80-year-old man with a stick. God's problem was not Egypt. It was not foreign powers. It was not the enemy. It was not the desert. God said, I'll just give you a pillar of cloud by night and a pillar of fire by day. God's problem was the children of Israel and what they had inside of them that kept them from doing what he wanted done. The fact that they got out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of them. The fact that they never had the faith to believe that God was going to do what he wanted to do. The fact that their hearts never really aligned with heaven. And God said, I'm just going to destroy all of you in the wilderness. You can't go. But two of you can go because your heart aligned perfectly with me. Your faith was where it needed to be. I had the unity I needed from you. So you can go into promised land. Others cannot. I don't want to miss the promised land. And I'm telling you, it's not the rough side of the mountain we thought it was. It's just allowing a supernatural grace and impartation that says, God, do something in me where I'm baptized with a spirit of love. I'm baptized with a spirit of the stuff that you're made of that makes you from the cross look at people and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Heal every hurt in me. Heal every wound. Get rid of PTSD if that's what I got dealing with. Whatever needs to happen in me, do it, God, so that my heart can be perfectly aligned with yours. Because there's one thing I've realized God hates is to be misrepresented. And the more power he puts on you, the more of a spotlight is shining on you. And when he puts the spotlight on you, he really wants you representing his heart. And I think that level of alignment and unity with heaven, vertically and horizontally, is what we need. And that's exactly what God's about to pour out in our life. So tonight, first time ever in ministry, Eddie, I've heard this. It's weird. But are you ready for a baptism of unity? A baptism of alignment, a baptism of heaven releasing whatever it takes for things to begin to align. Let me give you one other little key to this. I think that we really have to learn to live in such a way that we embrace, let me call it simplicity. There's a verse in Matthew 11 that says, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, right? He said, I'm meek and what? Lowly in heart. You'll find rest under your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Beginning of the year, the Lord just really burned that verse in my heart. And I began to realize that, you know, life, there's a degree of simplicity to life. The whole story of Ecclesiastes is where Solomon did everything he can to find out the meaning of life. And he sought it in every degree of life you can imagine. And at the end of the day, he said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. But he would say over and over again, I would enjoy this, and that was the fruit of my labor. I would enjoy this. I would enjoy the fruit of my labor, and that's all I got from it. In other words, of all that he tried, all he came up with is suck all the morsel out of life you can every moment. Don't live in the future. Live in the now. Be grateful for what you have instead of longing all the time for what you don't have. Live, love, laugh every day. Let there be this degree of simplicity in your life every day. Have you ever been at a place where you felt like life was coming to an end until you heard somebody else's story? And you walked away saying, Jesus, I thank you. I'm not in their shoes. I think one of the things that could really guard our hearts is really learning to live a life of simplicity, a life of every day we wake up, we are so grateful for everything around us. I mean, I'm trying to practice that. I woke up the other day, my cell phone battery was low. I plugged it in the wall, and I was so grateful that electricity came out. I literally had a praise break over electricity. I'm serious. I went to the bathroom, turned on the water, and I was so grateful that water came out the socket. No, seriously, because many of the nations I traveled to, you know what running water is? Running water is a 5-year-old boy at 5 o'clock in the morning running back to the house with 2 buckets. We have running water in our houses. And we open our fridge. We have different flavor ramen noodles in the cabinet or wherever they are. And we have cars and we have houses and we have relationships. I know your husband is not everything you wanted him to be. And as he's getting older, his belly done lapped over his belt. I understand that. And I understand that. But listen, you have a man. I know people that will give a right arm for a man right now. They'll take him. If he's biologically qualified, they want him. No, I'm serious. I counsel them all the time. And here you are with all that reality at home, sleeping in different rooms. Why? We save too many kudos for funerals. We don't give them while people are living. Life is way too short to live in hell. Mad with each other over what? Because he peed on the toilet seat? Come on, there's not a woman in the world that hadn't sat on a wet toilet seat. Wipe off the toilet seat. Straighten your house up and come on, girl. What? Come on now. Over what? I mean, what are we messing the house up for? Because she spent $50 outside the budget? She's been married to you 18 years. Can she not spend $50 outside the budget? Come on. The stuff that we let divide us. Why don't we just learn to live, love, and laugh? Be happy with what we have. I love the verse in Proverbs 5 that says to the husband, let her always be ravished with her love and let her breast satisfy you all the time. My favorite word in that verse, I would ask you to guess it. Let me say the verse again. Be thou always ravished with her love and let her breast satisfy you at all times. Can you pick out my favorite word in that verse? Be careful. You know what my favorite word is? Let. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. You have a choice. You can complain or you can enjoy. Say, God, I thank you that I have breasts. I can whatever. I'm serious, man. I'm serious. Beginning of the year, God just burden that in me. And if you're having more depressed days than you're having good days, complaining days than you're having good days, that's the wrong frequency. That frequency will constantly bring division, will bring disunity. Why don't we find so many things to complain about. Why don't we work on finding how many things we could just be thankful for, praise God for. Rejoice. It's the little things. Most of us are one small adjustment away from major breakthrough. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You're looking at a man right here who spent way more energy and time than I've had in my life bombarding heaven, trying to get God to open heaven and pour something down. If I spent an ounce of that time just developing faith and working on cultivating unity, I'd have 8 times more than what I sought for. But you'd hear me today. God's requiring alignment in a different way. And I want you to open your hearts to it because this is so serious to him. I think anything that can't really align might end up being removed. That's how serious it is to the Lord. It's very, very serious. But then again, it shows how easy it is for the Lord. When you think about what Jesus was like, I wonder what kind of personality he had. And I have no idea. I think you said we end at midnight. Isn't that right, Eddie? No. Give me three more minutes. I'm finished. The personality Jesus had, what kind of person was he? Was he like the real mean religious type, always sad and always looking for something to complain about? Well, Hebrews gives us a clue when Hebrews said God anointed him with the oil of joy above his fellows. I think Jesus was a joyful dude. I think he had fun. He nicknamed John and his brother Boanerges, the sons of thunder. I think those guys had fun. I think they did a lot for God, but I think they understood how to suck the best morsel out of every bit of life that they can. That will arm your heart against a lot of what the enemy tries to do to cause division and cause schism. And I think it aligns our heart for supernatural unity. Florence, get ready. Grace House, get ready. Other pastors and leaders in this region, there's more prophetic word in Alabama about this next coming move of God than any other state in our nation. Alabama is the state that's to go first. We're to be an example to the rest of the nation. Chuck, Dutch, what's this guy in South Korea who had the biggest church? Youngi Cho. There are people all around the world. Sedu Sundar, Salvaraj, Neville Johnson. Some of the highest level prophetic voices around the world have all picked up on Alabama. And Alabama is the forerunner state. It's a thicket state. But now I hear God saying it's going to be a state that emerges in this degree of alignment, this degree of unity that allows God to pour out that which he wants to pour out. And I think that something is going to begin here tonight. So let me tell you what I saw driving here. I saw marriages being restored. I saw homes going to another level of unity. I saw shuffling and adjustments in ministries until God brought the right kind of alignment. Here's what I've learned in ministry. One person sometimes who does not align their heart right, being removed from your staff, can open the heavens in your church. I've seen that four or five times. If I had time, I'd tell you stories about divisions that have come into the church that I pastor. And times you walk in there and you just feel the witchcraft so thick. And one person's the open door who refuses to allow their hearts to be aligned. And I've always had a heart to redeem and just bring people around and help. But I've realized some people swallow the enemy's poison so much that enemies have to be cast out. And there are times, about two or three or four times, when slight adjustments, sometimes painful, have opened that degree of alignment and unity in our house. That just finances begin to increase. People begin to come. The glory begin to be restored. And those other times when just like one person with a chip on their shoulder and a bad attitude who never allowed the Lord to heal their heart and deal with them were blocking the flow of God. And heaven's best is too precious to allow anyone to block it. Unity must be guarded, must be protected, and it must be sought for. So let's just believe God tonight that he'll begin to pour upon us that supernatural grace of unity. Can you believe with me? Would you stand where you are? And let's begin to press into this. Anna and Donna, would you guys mind going back up? You know, let's bring our hearts before the Lord right now and let's just close any door. Let's deal with anything that may be in our heart, any seed, any division, any schism, let me call it satanic seeds that have been sown or planted, even unbeknownst to us. Let's just take our hearts before God. I want you to just in your own words come before God right now and just say, Lord, you know me. You know my heart. Again, shine the lights of heaven on my soul and show me if there's any offense, if there's any bitterness, if there's any waywardness, if there's any way that the enemy is using me. I mean, he did it with Peter. Peter had a great revelation. The next minute he's listening to the enemy and shaking Jesus saying, far be it from you. Satan's always trying to get in. So God, we bring our hearts before you tonight. And Father, we ask that you shine the lights of heaven on our soul. God, you know us. You know us very well. You know us inside and out. Show us, God, anything we need to bring before you. Attitudes, mindsets, offense, words we have spoken. Even unbeknownst to us, word curses we might have released, things we have said, ways we have acted, whatever, God, may be an impediment or a hindrance in relationships. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you have mercy on us and you forgive us, that you wash us by your blood, you cleanse us. If God brings names to your heart, people, situations, don't argue with the Holy Spirit. Just deal with it. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me there. Lord, have mercy on me. Attitudes and mindsets toward spouse, toward children, toward leadership in the church, toward leaders in the same fellowship, toward the leader of the fellowship. There's no room for it. There's no room for it. Whenever we come to God, He forgives us. He washes us. Heaven is in a place of perfect unity. God wants that level of unity among us. When that happens, the impossible becomes possible. Father, forgive us. Any wrong, any hurt, that is festering in our soul, festering in our spirit, from past offenses, past wounds, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had, God, purge those out of our hearts in the name of Jesus. I sense the Lord doing something. Some of you feel heat on your head. It's almost like God's working in your mind. God could change in the Tower of Babel and fix languages, and God can begin to heal thought processes, that whenever certain things come to your mind, it brings such pain and it brings such torment and terror. I sense the Holy Spirit now resting on minds. God's given you new perspective about things. It's going to allow you to see people with a new set of eyes. Somebody here has been at odds with a sister, been estranged with a sister for years. God's doing something now to begin to bring restoration in that relationship. That's the weight of the Holy Spirit here. Do more in our hearts, in our minds. Father, all that the enemy has sought to build up in relationships, in ministries, seeds that have been sown, may you uproot those seeds now by your grace. Cleansing, bring healing, bring restoration. I'm really hearing about words. Someone said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words hurt, and there have been word curses released, words spoken. They have damaged relationships. They've damaged even structures. I don't understand that, but I heard the Lord say they damaged structures. And Father, we stand against those word curses. We stand against satanic arrows of words that have pierced hearts, that have pierced armor, that have brought division and brokenness, that have brought separation, even at times in relationships. And God, we decree And we declare in the name of Jesus a restoration of that which those words have torn down. God, may the words of heaven replace those words of hell. May the words of heaven replace those words of witchcraft. Words that the enemy has used to speak, even in some situations, lies. There's somebody over to my left. You're suffering in a relationship, but it's been lies that have perpetrated that have really hindered that relationship. Father, may those lies be exposed. God, we cast them down in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we release truth in that relationship and release supernatural unity in that relationship. Just say more, Lord. More, Lord. The Spirit of God is here. There's a deep work happening in minds and hearts. In minds and hearts. Some of you are going to feel this, the need to let go of something. Just to let it go. I encourage you, just drop it. Just give it to God. Say, God, I give this to you. I give it to you. I'll think about it no more. The pain, wounds, offense, let it go. Drop it. Drop it. Let the Lord have it today. The Lord say, some of you, what you're doing now is opening your life for miracles. You're going to begin to see miracles happen in your life. Father, we close every door to strife, to satanically induced strife. To long planned plans of the enemy, long planned strategies of the enemy at the right moment to begin to bring division and schism. For the two people in this church, not a couple, but two different people that are at the place of considering divorce, God brought you here tonight. You needed to hear this. There's restoration that the Lord has for you. God says if you give it to Him, not only will He bring you back together, but He'll heal the pain that has caused you to feel what you felt. You don't see it now. You think you can't live with this pain anymore. You can't live with the issues. But God said if you bring it to me, I can so fix it. I can so heal it that you can not only live with it, but you'll be better than you've ever been. Thus saith the Lord. God, I thank you for your fire. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is gently washing and massaging our hearts. For Lord, you're giving us the ability to love at a higher level, to walk at a higher level of the revelation of who you are, what you're about. You're also giving us the maturity, God, to let things go, to not make a big deal out of little things, so the end result can be greater unity. God, you're going to move in this region. You're going to move in this house. You're going to move in this church. I sense it. I feel it. I thank you for it. A prayer language, I want you to just pray in the spirit for a few minutes. Oshene eshe ota isho da bahani. Oshene ikola amre tisho bahani. One meshe okoma ishe uma haya. Ole meni namokumala bashi. Idoba ni namakata ba. Krebe numala bakashi meni nemeni. Roba rendo shi bredo batale mekishi meni. Tomande lebrito bashi bakata. Keshomande lebrito shi meni. Thank you. just pray a little bit more. Pray a little bit more. I don't know how this happens, but in your prayers, there's this alignment for a higher level of miracles, a higher level of miraculous in your prayers now. Things are aligning. You're going to begin to see it. You're going to begin to see it. Monde lebre tu boshe mahate lebita maha. Roman de keshe kriku manda brake to boshe me. Rebe do barange shebre to baba rina moko boro no bakate. Rebe de beko shebehende lebeko mashamahate. Ramba ki shema dolo kruma shebehe. Kamu sheme diamasha. Kome shemahate le kishime. Toma shebre kishuma namaha. Koshebe di damasha. Oh. Oh. Jesus. I will release the roar of the lion. For even in this region I will begin to align, says the Lord. For even in regions I set authority, and in this region I will begin to align. For pastors and leaders of other churches will come. They'll want to join and want to align and want to be a part. For they will hear the sound and sense that which I'm doing. And as this region comes more into alignment with what I'm doing, it will enable me to release more of the sound from heaven. For I want this region consumed with my glory. Release your faith for a higher level of the miraculous. You will begin to see it, says the Lord. I see some of you in the morning when you wake up, you're going to feel so light. You'll feel like things have just dropped off of you, rolled off of you. Some of you are going to have encounters in the night. It's almost like God's just doing this internal cleansing. It's like he's clearing away clutter and junk. He's getting stuff out of the way that's been in between and in the way. The Lord is doing that so we can begin to walk in this level of grace and unity. Father, I thank you for Pastor Doc Shell. I thank you for the sound that he carries. I thank you for what he represents in this region. God, I pray you strengthen his body, strengthen his wife's body, strengthen their spirit man, strengthen their heartbeat, strengthen every aspect of who and what they are. For Lord, you're not restricted with any to work. So God, in these latter years of his life in ministry, after decades and decades of ministry, I sense what you want to do through this man. And Lord, the best of his years have not already happened. They're ahead of him. So God, we just declare and decree that strength and that favor, and that as he has been a balm to so many, and as he has upheld so many, that he would have sons and others, God, who would be even more of that to him in this hour. Lord, we speak that over their life in Jesus' name. God, we pray for this fellowship, greater strength and greater grace upon this fellowship. God, I thank you for the organizational skills that will be required in days ahead because of those who will be drawn to the sound you're beginning to release. I thank you for the fresh work that you're doing in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Eddie. We thank you, God, for Mickey. We thank you for Grace House. God, a house that you've raised up with great spiritual authority. A house, God, with tremendous angelic weight. A house that more angels reside in and rest in than many places around the nation. A house that you wait to see what is decreed from this place. A man and a woman that you found that you can trust God, with spiritual weight and spiritual grace. God, I decree supernatural alignment coming upon Grace House. I decree and declare, God, every leader, every elder, every person, every pastor, every person in leadership, a supernatural aligning of their hearts in the name of Jesus. Give them the ability, Father, to align with what you're doing. God, this is the hour for maturity. This is not the hour for personal pet peeves. Lord, I'm asking for that supernatural grace and alignment to begin to happen now that causes that explosion. And I see that explosion. I'm looking at an explosion of light just breaking out one Sunday morning. And then I'm seeing people all around the nation watching YouTube and seeing what's happening in Grace House. And God is going to cause a sound to go out. And many are going to begin to be drawn to something that is fresh. But God says, as the unity comes into alignment, I will cause that explosion to begin to break forth. And I will begin to draw men and women to that sound and that place of unity, says the Lord. For the Lord is pleased with your hearts, Eddie and Mickey. And he's releasing new grace for alignment in this house. Everybody just lift up your hands and just say, Lord, more. Just say, Lord, more. Father, I ask for a greater supply of your Holy Spirit. God, I ask that you fill us all afresh with your Holy Spirit. I ask, God, that you fill us afresh with your love. Fill us afresh with your power. Fill us afresh with the glory of your Spirit. Let's just wait on them just another minute. There is such a sweet, fresh presence in here. God, we thank you. We receive it. We receive it. Let's give Jesus a hand for all that he's done tonight. Come on, give him a bigger hand than that. Wow, Jesus, thank you. Come on, give him praise. 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 Such a presence. How many of you felt God doing things tonight? Was it only me, or did you feel that sweet presence, God doing things? I think this is only a beginning. It's only a beginning. Allow God to do whatever he needs to do, because he's serious about bringing that level of unity. Pastor Doc, thank you so much for allowing me to come, sir. Pastor Eddie, thank you. Tomorrow morning, pastors and leaders, I've got a word from you, totally different from today, but it's God's burned it in my heart. We're going to be talking from the book of Revelation about some things that God's laid on my heart. Hey, walk in unity, walk in peace, walk in simplicity. Enjoy every day. Suck the morsel out of every moment in life that you can. Let's walk in that place of maturity. And let's make the devil mad as hell. Let's make the name of Jesus famous. Amen. Give Jesus another hand.